Then the other thing that I would like to mention is I am planning to do at least two more sessions on current events. Today we're going to do the pre-tribulation return of Christ. I know what you're thinking. Wow, why would you take up something so controversial? And I don't take it up because it's controversial. I take it up because it's biblical. And what I've found is that much joy and much comfort has been lost by the people of God, because I go places and they say, you know, the last time we heard a message on the second coming is when you were here. And it might be a year or two. If you did it proportional to how much in the Bible was on the second coming, every third or fourth message would be on the Lord's return. I remember a day, of course, when Noah and I were going to grade school together, you can understand. I remember a long time ago when I was little, almost every meeting the return of Christ was mentioned. It's very healthy. The Bible says comfort one another with these things. And so I want to do two or three sessions on the pre-tribulation return of Christ, because you'll see how many things tie into that, how it's really the fundamental of your faith is based on can God perform what he says he will do. And then we want to do at least two sessions on current events. I still would like to do with the three main enemies that Israel has in terms of Europe, in terms of Islam, what will take place with Islam. I'd like to deal a little bit with the oil crisis. You know, all the presidential candidates get a chance, so I'd like a chance. My solution's much simpler. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. there's a book out, and it's called Epicenter. It's by Joel Rosenberg. How many of you have heard of Joel Rosenberg? Well, he's one of the endorsements is by Rush Limbaugh. Now, Rush Limbaugh is not a believer. He's a conservative, not a believer. But Joel Rosenberg is a Jew who is a believer. He was a consultant to Netanyahu, former prime minister of Israel. He was to Casper Weinberg. He was, matter of fact, at one of his interviews, he said he works for lots of losers because so many of the people he's worked for have lost, including Mr. Forbes, Steve Forbes. As he ran for president, this man was on his speech writing committee. He has written two or three books. The Last Jihad is one. And they're novels, and he admits they're novels, but what happened just before 9/11, he put out a book where a terrorist actually flew a plane into buildings in New York City. And a month or so later, it happened. So everyone thought, okay, he's the modern-day prophet. And he says, no. He said, all I do, he said, I take what's happening in current events, I see what the trouble spot is, I pick up the Bible, and I read what God says. Now, he's a Jew. Gives him a very unique perspective. I don't agree with everything he says. Matter of fact, this particular subject, the pre-tribulation return of Christ, he is afraid to take a stand, because the stand I'm about to take would make it so that it would be impossible for me to ever appear on TV and a lot of other places as well. I just recently had a place, they called me and said, you know, what are you going to speak on? I said, well, you know, I'm not sure. And they said, well, pretty soon I got around to, are you going to speak on the return of Christ? I said, I probably will. And the guy, I could tell he was nervous. And he said, well, you know, are you going to be emphatic about the Lord returning before the tribulation? I said, I just had to be biblical. And pretty soon I said, you know, it might be a lot easier for you if you just got another speaker. Because I'll tell you what, if I'm going to talk about the return of Christ, I've got to talk about the pre-tribulation return of Christ. If it's in the Bible, let's embrace it. If it's not in the Bible, let's get rid of it. And so we want to look at this important subject. Why is it so important that we do it? Well, I mentioned so-called Christian television, and I'm certainly not, I'm going to mention two people by name. One is James Kennedy. James Kennedy was a wonderful man in terms of the gospel, wonderful man in terms of social and political issues, wonderful man in terms of patriotism, did not believe in the rapture. Yeah. His mind was this, that if we can bring the right people into power, we will bring in the kingdom of God. Sproles, Mr. Sproles, bright man, brilliant man, has thoughts that couldn't even go through my brain. Doesn't believe in the rapture. I mean, is there a biblical basis for something like that? Recently, the Bible Answer Man. Do you all get the Bible Answer Man down here? You're lucky. the Bible answer men confess that he's preterist point of view. Now, what in the world is preterist? Sounds like a termite or something. Anyone here know what preterist means? Wow. You know what? This is the number one theory right now in America. Every prophecy conference I go to, my family knows, it's a fight from the beginning, from I get off the airplane, when they pick me up at the airport, we begin fighting on this until I go home. Here's what it is. Okay, now this is Moody Bible Radio, the number one Christian network in America. The Bible Answer Man says that everything in Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD. Now, oh yeah, there's not one thing in Revelation that is for today. It was all completed in 70 AD. Now, there's a lot of questions that I have, okay, and we're gonna hit some of those things. Now, do you see why I'm doing this? But do you see why I waited till almost time for me to go home? So if you bring the tar and feathers tonight, you know, this is a critical thing. And yet, less and less on it. What I want to do in the three sessions I've got, I'm going to look at some real fundamental reasons why. Obviously, the Bible says that the church goes before the tribulation ever begins. And you know what? If you know Christ right now, you ought to be saying, wow, isn't that good? Because when you see the tribulation, no one in their right mind would want to live 1 hour into it. I mean, it is so terrible that the Bible says that people will call on the mountains to fall on them. They will attempt suicide and may not be successful, but over 50% of all the world will die in a 7-year period. So many will die, so much contamination, that they won't even have time to bury the dead. It says that people will travel through certain areas and their nose will smell the stench of decaying flesh. Why would you want to live through that? Why would you want to live through a time when the oceans turn to blood? Why would you want to live through a time when bread, you could, a bag of gold for a bread. We're close, aren't we? Okay. Can you imagine? Can you imagine when it says that even pets will turn on their masters? It talks about a time when the flesh will drip from the faces of people. Their eyes will hang out of the eyes. So I think it will be a nuclear holocaust. I really think this world will see that. I mean, every despicable thing that would take place, and you have a way to get out of it. Would you get out of it? I would thank Jesus and get out of it. Okay? And so it certainly brings an urgency to how we live. It certainly makes it so that we're expecting Christ at any time. And so those are some reasons that I think are so important. I'm going to approach it from looking at some real simple arguments, some of which will not prove it, but show the consistency of it. Okay, are you with me? Consistency of it is different than proven. And then I want to look at a lesson from the seven churches, and I think I can prove from the seven churches it has to be pre-tribulation. Next, I'm going to go to the seven feasts of Jehovah. You see, the church, there's only three divisions in the Bible. Okay, go with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. This is free. Didn't plan to say this. But there's three things you have to consider when you look at a subject in the Bible. And one is the church, one is the Jew, and one is the Gentile. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. So whenever we consider a subject, we got to look at those three. When you talk about the church age, you're talking about the church. And the seven churches will prove that we're raptured prior to the tribulation. A few years ago, the great theory was the mid-trib, the pre-wrath. Well, I can show you how in maybe 30 or 40 verses how that is absolutely, totally impossible based on the Bible. Sells a lot of books. Okay? Produces a monthly magazine. Doesn't agree with Scripture. Then we want to go to the seven feasts of Jehovah. And the seven feasts of Jehovah show that it must be pre-trib. And then we want to go to Daniel's 770s. And I can show you how that it can't be, it possibly cannot be, anything other than pre-trib. So that says that as we look at all the signs around here, guess what? We leave before all these things come to their total fruition. Matter of fact, do you know something? There's not one sign in the Bible for the rapture. Every sign is for the tribulation. Every sign is for the kingdom of God. And so when we see the signs coming, it says, wow, we are really out of here soon. Let me give you a little story. You see what I mean? We go into Walmart about September, October. My wife begins to get mad because there's Christmas trees. I said, man, that's great. She says, why don't they put a Christmas tree? I said, no, that's wonderful. Because I said, whenever I see that Christmas tree, it reminds me Thanksgiving's coming. She says, what does that mean? I said, well, I know that the sign of a Christmas tree is for Christmas, but I know that Thanksgiving comes before Christmas. So when I see the Christmas tree, I know, wow, soon going to be Thanksgiving. See? So when you see Israel back in the land, when you see Russia and Iran coming together, when you see the oil crisis, when you see people fighting for Jerusalem, those are signs that say the tribulation's coming, the kingdom of God is coming, and before those things ever come, guess what? We're out of here. See, that's how come it's so exciting. There's no sign for the rapture, there's a sound. You know what I mean? A little toot on a trumpet. And if you wait around for the sound, you're waiting too long. You'll be left behind. And so this is why this is such an important subject. So let's go now to several areas. And one of those is, you probably see from your handout, I should have kept one of those just so I, let me just look at it. I can't remember what one I put first. Oh yeah, let's go to Titus 2:11. And then we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. But we're going to look at pictures, purpose, plan, problems, and portraits. That's all I need. Yeah, that's all I need. And Titus chapter 2. Read a couple of scriptures related to this. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. And there we go. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. There's an important word, the blessed hope. Matter of fact, you know how come that is so important? Because here's what it says in Ephesians. It says that we only have one hope. See, I think this is part of the problem that we have in Christendom today. We think we have more than one hope. But Ephesians chapter 4 says we have only one hope. You see, I meet people all the time, they say, well, I hope that I die. So I'm not hoping I'm going to die. That's a certainty. You look at me and say, you're on your way. Now, my hope is not that. I had a person tell me, well, you know, my hope is that someday I'll go to heaven. That's not my hope. That's a certainty. Okay, hope is not thinking, okay, there's a chance of this. No, this hope is something that is so certain that you can't miss. You see, today, the church, we're hoping to build a new building, we're hoping to do this, we're hoping to do, wow, we're all divided. In the early church, they had one hope, Ephesians 4, one hope. And Titus says, it's the blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, that's our hope. And I think today, what has happened, we have our hopes on lots and lots of things. I have people all the time say, well, yeah, I don't mind if Jesus comes, but, you know, I just got one more year of college. I said, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah, tell the Lord, say, Lord, please don't come. Lord, if you could just delay one more year, because I want to take more final exams. I just love taking final exams. And that makes sense. And I meet people say, yeah, but I'd like to be married. I said, what do you think you're going to do with Jesus when you go to heaven? Yeah, but you know, here, I said, do you have a date? Well, no, but you know, I'm 13, you know, a couple more years again. Oh, for pity's sake. I can guarantee you that girl will be so disappointed when she gets a husband on this earth. You want to know why? He'll gain weight. He'll lose his hair. he'll be lazier than she ever imagined, and he'll brag about his mother's cooking. You marry Jesus, and you will not be disappointed. You see, we have this thing so turned around. Now, it's probably tougher for you, but man, we live in Kansas. There's nothing pretty there. You go to heaven, it's going to be fantastic. We have one hope, even the appearing of Jesus Christ. And we really need to get our hope back on that one thing. If we did, wow, it would change our focus so much. Now, go with me to 1 Thessalonians. And, you know, I'm going to back up here just a minute, because this is a scene. I didn't invent this picture, but it's a scene around the throne of God. And there's some things about it that are really pretty neat. A little later, we're going to be reading Revelation 4, and you'll see that it talks about a rainbow around the throne, and the Greek word there is surrounding in a spherical fashion. It's a spherical rainbow. And then it talks about how that the elders are there, and if you could see this a little better, and I can barely see it myself, but here are the 24 elders. Why 24 and not 12? You ask questions like that? I think so that you won't confuse it with the disciples or the 12 tribes. 24 elders. And then it says that there by the throne, there are four living creatures, and they have six wings each, and one has the face of a lion. One has the face of a cow, and one has the face of a man, and one has the face of an eagle. And it's certainly consistent with what you find in the book of Ezekiel. And it's interesting because when you go, and we don't have time to look at all this, but when you go and look at how the 12 tribes were centered around the tabernacle, wow, it's consistent with that. But I think it's also consistent with the way Christ is presented in the Gospels. Because when he's described in Matthew, he's a king. And who's the king of the beast but a lion? And when you come to Mark, he's a servant. And the cow is the slave animal, the servant animal. And when you come to Luke presents him as a man. And here he is as a man. And when you come to John, he's presented as deity, as the eagle. And so even those four living creatures show the beauty of the whole process. Now, before we do that, I want to go to the one in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll spend a little time there, and then we want to look at some pictures, and hopefully we'll end up in Revelation. But if not, we'll continue this for several sessions. I really think it's a very important topic. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols. Now notice the word from there. To serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. There's another word, from. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. Wow. When you read through that, notice that four times it says from. Now the word from is so simple in English, but do you realize that when you're studying the original language, it could be one of several different words. One of those words, from, is the word ek. Ek simply means out of. Okay? Another word, ektero, means to take it through. In other words, let's say that you said, there's a storm out on the sea, and your boat goes through the storm, and so you're saying, we were saved from the storm, but you would use the word, we are saved from the storm as we went through the storm. But it's a different word if it says we were saved from the storm. In other words, you saw the storm coming, you detoured, you took it another way. And so you say, we were saved from the storm. We did not go through it. So I'm going to break it down into two. It's more complicated than that, but let's just say two. One means to go through it. And by going through it, you come out on the other side. The other one means to be spared from it, to be taken out of it. Here's a little boy. He's walking along. He sees a mud puddle. Now, you know what a little boy's going to do when he sees a mud puddle. And so as he's walking along, his father, when he sees the little boy getting ready to put his foot down in there, he grabs the little boy's hand and he pulls him up over the mud puddle and sets him down. And so he could say, I saved the boy from the mud puddle. would that be the word out of the mud puddle or through the mud puddle? Out of, right? Otherwise, he could have grabbed the little boy's hand, let him walk right through the mud puddle, and you know what would happen when they both got home. Okay? But that would be saving it from, in other words, he didn't die in the mud puddle. He was saved from the mud puddle, but he went through it. Okay, now go to our passage, because these are all the same word. He says this in verse 9, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Do you think that the more they worshiped idols, the more they worshiped idols, the more they worshiped idols, they finally discovered God? Is that how you discover God? Absolutely not. You don't discover God through idols. You discover God out of idols. See what I'm saying? It means to deliver out of. Okay? Then come down, because these are all the same word. And then he says this, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. In other words, before the wrath comes, he's going to deliver us. And every time he talks about this, he uses the word, I'll deliver you out of it. Here's a proof in point. Go to Revelation chapter 3. This isn't in the notes. This is still free. That's good, because it doesn't count against my time. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, probably verse 7 or 8. Verse 10. He talks to the church at Philadelphia. Because I was kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So he says, hey, you know what? When you turn to Christ, I'm going to keep you out of the tribulation, out of the wrath that's going to come on the earth. You know what? I think he's going to do it just like this. He's going to pull us out, isn't he? And that's the blessed hope. That's the rapture of the church. Now, let's go and look at some of these. And one of those that we want to look at are pictures. Remember I said pictures can't prove it, but they're consistent. Because one of the great pictures of salvation is the ark. And the ark is Christ, isn't it? The one door is Christ. The one way is Christ. And it's interesting because as you look at it, here is Enoch. And remember in that chapter concerning the whole flood, well, Enoch is taken up before the flood ever begins. He's raptured. And people that don't believe in the rapture, I like to say, well, then what happened to Enoch? I mean, really, did God wait around and say, okay, I'm going to try to find better and better people. We find enough better people, well, we're just going to set up the kingdom of God right here on earth? No, it said that God saw that their turning was so perverted, he said they need to be destroyed. God says this in his word. He says that when I come back, faith will be rare. And you know what? We're there. Real faith in God is rare. We even have people that are Christians that are afraid to admit they're a Christian. And so it's as rare as it can be. So Enoch is taken out. What a picture of the church. And then here is Noah. He's a picture of the Jewish remnant. And Noah is spared. There's going to be a small amount that are spared in this tribulation. The point of the tribulation, this is maybe the most important thing I'm going to say in this first session. The point of the tribulation is not for the church, not for the Gentile, it's for the Jew. His whole point is to get Israel's attention. He's going to work with the Jew. When the Jew turned aside from him, he turned then to the whole world. And he opened up the church. And the church was born on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? And from that day, from Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, all the way until Christ comes back, a little later this morning, or maybe this afternoon, sometime soon, that will end the church age. And after that, then, when you begin to see the pattern, everything now turns back to the Jew. The whole point is, I'm going to get the attention of the Jew. And a remnant, only a remnant, will be saved. Two-thirds of all the Jews will be destroyed. Can you imagine that? God's chosen earthly people, two-thirds are destroyed. One-third are spared. That's certainly not the church, is it? And then the other thing that's interesting is when you go back to Genesis, Methuselah. And of course, what is interesting is when you begin to count the ages, and wow, counting the ages are important. Matter of fact, let's go there. My wife is worried about time. And obviously, I'm not, no, I am too. Now let me show you how important ages are here. Because in Genesis chapter 5, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Man and female created he them. He blessed and called them Adam. So that Adam was really the family name, not just the male's name. In that day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and he begot a son in his own likeness, Seth. And then you go down a little bit further. It says that Seth, he lived 800 and some years. But it says in verse 6, Seth lived 105 years and he has Enosh. And Enosh lived 90 years, and he begot Cana, verse 9. And Cana lives 70 years, and he has a son, and so on. And all the way, in Genesis chapter 5, all the way from Adam to Noah is 1,556 years. I know what you're thinking. What has that got to do with the price of Ham? All right. Then, the other place where this whole genealogy begins again is Genesis chapter 11. And that's after the flood. After the flood, God, again, begins this, and really, I guess it's chapter 10. Chapter 10, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Shem and Ham and Japheth and so on. And it begins to give their ages again when chapter 11, now verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he begot, and so on and so on. And from the flood until Abram, we find out that that's 392 years. Oh, this is wonderful. So from Adam to Noah is 1,556 years. From Noah to Abram is 392 years. Add 1,556 to 392. Did you get 1948? Yeah. And from the second, the last Adam, Jesus, until the rebirth of Israel, guess how many years? 1,940, just an accident. If you believe in accidents, I believe in God. From the first Adam until Israel was born in Abraham, it's exactly 1,948 years. And from Jesus until the rebirth of Israel is exactly 1,948 years. Think it's an accident? And in the middle, here's a guy by the name of Methuselah. Now, what do you know about Methuselah? He lived longer than anybody else. I'm going for his record. Okay? He lived longer than anybody else, but he lived less than a day. Because a day is 1,000 years. I mean, to God, it was a snap of his fingers. But he lived 969 years. 30 more years, I got him. All right? And I said that at school one time, a little girl really thought I was 900. All that beauty aid I've been using isn't working. But what is so amazing is that when he was born, his mother named him, when he dies, it will come. That's a nice name for a kid, isn't it? When he dies, it will come. Named him Death. Death coming. And do you know that when you go back and count the years to the flood, he died exactly in the year of the flood. Here's the picture. Some will die before Christ comes. Paul deals with him in Thessalonians chapter 4. Said, those who have died, when Christ comes, the dead in Christ will rise first. Some will be taken up by the rapture. That's Enoch. And some will be delivered through it. That's Noah representing the Jewish people. But what a great picture. Because Noah went through the flood. Enoch was taken up prior to the flood. And the flood is a picture of that judgment. Now, let's go to another picture, maybe a simpler one. Here's Joseph. You would have to agree that Joseph is a wonderful picture of Christ, isn't he? Think of all the parallels, over 100. And we can't name them all. Certainly he was loved by his father. Certainly he was hated by his brothers. And he was sold by his brothers. Jesus was also sold, wasn't he? But what is fascinating to me is this. That when Jesus is rejected by his brothers and sold by his brothers, he goes into Egypt. And in Egypt, while being sold, he becomes the savior for his own brothers. And during that time, remember, it's during the 7 years of famine, the brothers come the first time, they don't even recognize Jesus. You know what the problem is today with the Jews? They don't even recognize who Jesus is. How sad. But you know what? Before it's done, they will. That's what it says in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. We'll talk about it tonight. How will the Jews know that Jesus is the real? Well, when you see what Jesus does, when Russia and Iran come against them, the whole world will know, including the Jew. And so he ministers to them. He deals graciously with them. They go back. They come again. And finally, still in the tribulation, he reveals himself. But go to Genesis 41, and we won't read the whole chapter, but you'll see the point. Because in Genesis chapter 41, verse 45, here is Pharaoh. And Pharaoh gives to Joseph a wife. And Joseph has a wife while he's in rejection from his brothers. And Joseph gets his wife prior to the beginning of the 7 years of famine or the 7 years of the tribulation. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Before the tribulation begins, before the famine ever begins, Joseph gets his bride. And then in the 7 years of famine, in the 7 years of tribulation, he reveals himself to his brothers. And finally, the brothers get the picture. Wow, this is Joseph. And Joseph then provides them with salvation. It's a wonderful picture. Like I say, it may not prove the whole point, but what it does do, it's consistent with it. Now, there's three main passages concerning the rapture. In John chapter 14, you know it by heart. Now, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, singular, he has one house, are many mansions, not really mansions, dwelling places. Do you realize we're all going to live in one place in heaven? We all have the same mailing address. Yeah, probably different email addresses, but they all have the same address. You know, heaven, box one. And so that's his promise. He reveals something new. The disciples had no idea. I mean, they were worried he was going to leave. He said, no, let your heart be troubled. He said, if I go, did he go? I will, does that sound like a promise to you? Come again. Wow, aren't you glad he said that? Now, what if he just said that one time? What if he only promised to come back one time? Would that be enough? It is if you're Jesus. If he makes one promise, one time, that's good enough. See, we're so used to politicians, they got a promise that a million times and it still doesn't work. I remember a long time ago when my kids were little, I had a son. It wasn't Kyle, it was my other son. And I promised I'd take him to the zoo. And I kept putting it off. I said, next week. And I finally said, okay, yeah, it'll be this week. And so early Saturday morning he came in there, and he goes this. He says, Dad, are you in there? I said, no. He says, oh, you're in there. I see you in there. He said, this is Saturday. You said you'd take us to the zoo. Wow. Why did I make that promise? Okay. Jesus made a promise. If I go, I promise to come again. You want to know why I believe in the rapture? I don't care if all the scholars in the world decide that it's not right. It doesn't seem reasonable. How is it going to defy gravity? That's God's business, not mine. But you know what? There's seven raptures in the Bible. Already there's seven. Enoch, was he raptured? Elijah, was he raptured? Jesus, was he raptured? Wow. I mean, why are we so worried? John in Revelation 4, he was taken up. We think God can't take us up? Wow, come on. Get off your diet. Eat Papa Scoops. Eat Thermidor. I've been doing it. I've got confidence. Jesus can lift me up. Okay, so there was something new. This was brand new. There's something to know. He says in Thessalonians, he said, listen. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant brethren. Not the sisters, ignorant brethren. Why? He says, Jesus himself will come. He's going to come with a shout. He's going to come with the voice of an archangel. He's going to come with the trump of God. Remember I said there's three divisions? Those sounds, one of those for each of the three. And then he says this, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then he says, and we who are alive, Paul thought the rapture was coming in his day. And we who are alive, if Paul could be looking for it then, I can be looking for it now. I mean, I'm 1900 years closer than Paul, and Paul thought he was going to be alive. Something near, soon. And in Corinthians 15, it talks about that Jesus said he'll come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be gone. And so this was the introduction of that whole thing. Now, we don't have time to look at this. We'll look at it next week. What I want to do is I want to go to Revelation, and I want to show you, in one argument, I'll show you how that it cannot possibly be 1 second after the tribulation begins. It's impossible. If the Bible is true, it's impossible for it to be 1 second after the tribulation. It's got to be prior to it. But we'll stop here. Our time is gone. And we'll look at that. Then we want to look at the seven churches, the seven feasts, and the seven 70s of Daniel. And the handout will help you through some of those. Father, we thank you for the promise of the return of Christ. What a blessed hope. Because, Father, if we look around and if we said, okay, we've got to fix all these things, how ridiculous it would be. Because according to the Bible, things get worse and worse, not better and better. And Father, we observe that in the world around us. And so we pray, Lord, that with this blessed hope, it might cause us to really evaluate the worth of everything that we do and say and possess. Because someday Christ will come. And maybe today we'll hear the shout. We'll hear the invitation, come up here. And we'll get to be with Jesus. Father, may that indeed give us comfort. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. May it give us joy and peace as we see these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.